If you're new with us this morning, I want you to know this. 3 years ago in 2016, we began a journey through the Psalms in the summer months. And we began a practice of taking a break from whatever sermon series we were doing, whatever book of the Bible we were preaching through, to focus on the Psalms. We have made it in 2 summers and 1 week through 22 Psalms, and we've moved on to Psalm 23 this morning. Our text this morning is Psalm 23. Just about 2 months ago, our own Pastor Jeff Prager, preached for us on this psalm. He provided a wonderful exposition of the entire psalm, and that's available on our website if you missed that. So this morning, we are not going to cover the whole psalm. I'm not going to do exactly what Jeff did just a couple months ago. But rather, I simply want to do more of a meditation on the first verse alone. However, I am going to read the whole psalm to give us the context this morning as we come to it. And now I encourage you to listen again carefully to God's holy and inerrant word. Listen now. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord, that is Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I shall not want. That's what the psalmist says. I shall not want. That's what he says in his prayer to his God and this prayer that has been given to us as the church to pray. Or to put it in a different way, I shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. But how many of us have actually experienced this reality in truth? Have we really? As humans, we are undeniably men and women who hunger, who want. We are always those who seem to long for more. Has there ever been a time in our lives when we have been fully satisfied? Has there ever been a time when there did not seem to be something more that we desired just over the horizon? Anyone who has waited for something for a long time and then finally received that thing that they longed for knows this dynamic, right? How long, really, truly, after Christmas morning, while all the presents are open, how long does it take for our children, or maybe even for us, if we're honest, to start wanting something else, right? Even if we got everything that was on our list, how long does it take? How long does it take, if we're honest, after we finally get that promotion or that new job that we've been working for and straining for and longing for, how long does it take before we start itching for a new raise, a different boss, a better position? How many of us waited through years of singleness, hoping for a spouse, only to find that marriage, as it turns out, doesn't really fully satisfy us either. Now, I'm not castigating any of us about this. I'm the same way in my life and with my desires, and I'm guessing that you are as well. Augustine, the ancient Christian theologian who himself knew something about desire, his book Confessions is all about desire, he said that desire for human beings is like a weight that leads us forward in our lives. It's like this magnetic thing that we just follow after, as though we have this sort of bag of hammers around our neck that just pulls us forward into whatever is next. And yet David says to us clearly, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want." Even given all the things that David knew in his own life, he knew the restless and hungry nature of the human heart. Still, he writes in this psalm about a promise that is given to us, that when we take the Lord as our shepherd, we can also say to him boldly, "I shall not want, I shall lack nothing." So what does that promise mean? What does it mean for us to pray this prayer? I want to propose several things. First, when we say to our God, "I shall not want," one of the things that we are doing, we should not miss this, we are affirming our expectation that our God will indeed care for us. He will indeed provide for us. And He will do so not just spiritually, but physically as well. You see, the imagery the psalmist uses to develop this theme in the first three verses of this psalm underscores this reality that God has committed Himself to care for us, not just our souls, but our bodies as well. Right? The shepherd doesn't only restore the soul of the sheep and lead him in righteous paths. He also makes his sheep to lie down in green pastures where there is nourishment. He also leads them beside still waters where there is water to drink. I think sometimes for fear of seeming maybe shallow or unduly focused on earthly things, or even maybe some of the abuses of the so-called prosperity gospel in our age, we can sometimes shy away from talking about the reality that our God has truly pledged Himself to care for our bodies, for our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And we are right to pray in such a way as to remind Him of that promise. That's what this psalm is doing. That's one of the things. God's commitment to care for His people spiritually and not just physically, it's present, or not physically, but not just spiritually, is present all throughout the Scriptures, right? Think of His provision for Jacob and his sons way back in Genesis. When there was a famine in the land, and unbeknownst to them, Joseph had gone before them to Egypt so that he would provide bread for their bellies. He would keep them alive. Think of the quail and the manna that was given to the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their own stubbornness. And yet what did God do? Did He leave them to starve? No. He provided for them and for their children. Think of the provision for the widow. In Elijah's ministry, the way that he, by the Spirit, was able to give her food that did not run out, right? A jar of oil and a jar of flour that did not run empty. Think of the Lord's provision for Elijah himself as he hid in a cave and ravens brought food for him to eat. But God's promise of physical provision for His people that runs all throughout the Scriptures, it really takes on flesh. When during the ministry in Israel, Jesus Christ, right, the Son of God, Yahweh Himself, Jesus comes and He does many things, but one of the things that He does is care for the bodies of the people of Israel. He comes to heal the sick, not simply forgive their sin. He comes to give sight to the blind, not simply to say, "In heaven you will have new eyes," but heal their eyes now. He comes to make the lame walk. He comes to feed the hungry. You see, one of the clearest examples of this reality is recorded in our gospel reading this morning in the first part of John 6, where Jesus very, I think, self-consciously steps into this role of the shepherd of the people of Israel, the shepherd of Psalm 23, when he goes out into the wilderness and is followed by these thousands of sheep, right, this flock that's coming after him, who need him to care for them. And as he watches those people in the wilderness coming to him, seeking healing, seeking demon-possessed men and women to be delivered, he speaks to Philip and he says, "Where shall we buy bread so that these people may eat?" How can we feed these people? And when there's no bread to be bought, Jesus then tells the people to sit down in the green grass. And he feeds them all from his own hands, right? He cares for them. He makes a table for them. He cares for their needs, just as a shepherd will care for his sheep. And so when we speak to God the words of this psalm, when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we are indeed affirming our expectation that he will care for us. And he will do so not just spiritually, but physically as well. And that is a promise that we can count on. Friends, it is not unspiritual for you to pray for your Father in heaven to provide for your physical and material needs. Because your Father is a shepherd who cares not only for your soul, but for your body as well. But, there's a big but. But this statement that we see in this psalm, this statement where the psalmist says, "I shall not want," this does not mean that God will necessarily give us whatever it is we believe that we need. That's the but. The but is that this promise, when we say, "I shall not want," it does not necessarily mean that God will give us whatever it is we think we need. This is a hard reality, but our experience bears it out, does it not? Right? I know that my life does. I'm willing to guess that all of us know what it is like to desire some good thing. A good thing, not necessarily a bad thing, a good thing. Even to pray for years for that good thing, for that thing that we desire, whether it's health or love or happiness or peace or joy, and we don't receive it in the way that we want it. So what then does it mean for us to say in that place, in the hard reality of our unfulfilled desires, our apparently unanswered prayers, what does it mean for us to say with the psalmist, "I shall not want"? I think at least part of what it means, the only way that this makes any sense at all really, is that we have to be able to come to the place where we are able to confess that we often don't fully know what it is that we want. Right, we think we do, but we don't really. And if we do have some sense of what we actually desire, it's often directed in some way other than what is best for us. And it is often when we come to acknowledge those things that true wisdom is found. You see, in Psalm 37, David tells us, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." When I was 15 or so, I sort of discovered the psalm, these words, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And I began to pray that psalm in regard to some of the desires that burned inside me at that time. And honestly, at that point, I would not have been able to agree with what I'm about to say. But now, in my own experience, at least in the years since then, it seems to me that the more that we delight ourselves in the Lord, the more we often come to doubt the inherent wisdom of our own hearts. We begin to understand how foolish we sometimes are. The more we come to realize that we don't often even know fully what is best for ourselves. And so we are forced more and more to entrust ourselves to our Father's care and provision. And what is, what I think, probably one of C.S. Lewis's most underappreciated novels, one called Till We Have Faces, This reality is made piercing clear. At the end of that novel, the narrator of the book, she finally receives what she thought she wanted all along, only to realize in that moment the complexity of her own desires. And she says this. She says, "When the time comes to you, at which you will be forced at last to utter the speech that is lain at the center of you, which you have all the time, idiot-like, been saying over and over, you'll not talk about the joy of words. I saw well now why the gods do not speak to us openly, nor let us answer. Till that word can be dug out of us, why should they hear the babble that we think we mean? How can they meet us face to face till we have faces?" This quote, I think, illuminates a troubling but undeniable reality. How often does God withhold from us what we think we want in order to shift our desires in another direction? How often does He say no to what we desire so that He can say yes to what is better? How often does He keep us waiting, even for good things, so as to teach us to trust Him more fully? You see, it is in those places where this statement, "I shall not want," is not so much a promise that we claim as a prayer that we offer in faith, trusting that God is the one, ultimately, who will set the terms for what it means for us to lack nothing. You see, again in John 6, we see this same dynamic in play. What happens the day after Jesus feeds the crowds, feeds the sheep in the wilderness with the bread? They come to Him again by the Sea of Galilee. They'd eaten from His hand the day before. So maybe some of them had heard about the food that He had provided. They hadn't gotten it yesterday. They wanted to get in on the action. And so they come before Him and they say, "Give us bread. What sign will you do?" In the old days, God gave bread from heaven. Why don't you do that again? But Jesus does not do what He did before. It's so important to notice that. The next day, after He feeds the crowds, He does not do what He did before. He does not give them what they think they want this time. Instead, He holds up His hands and they are empty. And He simply says, "Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Right? The people come to Jesus looking for bread to fill their bellies, but He does not give them what they want. He redirects their desire in a different direction towards something better. But they still walk home with empty bellies. And there is real pain in that. There is real disappointment there. Just as there is pain for us when we grieve our unanswered prayers, when we wrestle with our loneliness, when we mourn our own disappointments. You see, that day those men and women learned not just intellectually, but actually in the very emptiness of their stomachs, that just because their God has invited them to say to Him, "I shall not want," it does not mean that He will then sort of wave His hands and give them whatever it is they think they desire. The way He keeps His promises is not that simple. But, our empty bellies, brothers and sisters, are not the end of the story. The apparent emptiness of the sometimes seemingly unanswered prayers that we offer to God are not the last word on the matter. For the final and truly most full reason that we can say with David, "I shall not want," is because we know that while Jesus may not give us all that we think we desire, He will always, always, always give us something that is better. He will give us Himself. You see, in the end, the reason we can say boldly, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, and I shall not want," is because what Jesus gives us in the end as the Good Shepherd is nothing more and nothing less than His own very self. So often we come to our shepherd. We come to Jesus hoping that He will give us what we think our hearts desire, what we're longing for, but we don't get those things, at least not in the way that we would have handled it if we were the ones who were in charge. Right? Let's just acknowledge that that happens. But we do get something. We get Jesus. When we come to Him with empty hands, we may not get what we think we want, but we get the shepherd Himself. I want you to listen to this quote by a Presbyterian pastor named Frederick Buechner. It's printed on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to read along. Buechner says this, commenting on this psalm. He says, "I shall not want," the psalmist says. Is that true? There are a lot of things we go on wanting, go on lacking, whether we believe in God or not. They are not just material things like a new roof or a better paying job, but things like good health, things like happiness for our children, things like being understood and appreciated, like relief from pain, like some measure of inner peace for ourselves, and not just for ourselves, but for the people we love and for whom we pray. Believers and unbelievers alike, we go on wanting plenty our whole lives through. We long for what never seems to come. We pray for what never seems to be clearly given. But when the psalm says, "I shall not want," maybe it is speaking the utter truth anyhow. Maybe it means that whatever else we feel we lack, we will at least never be in want of the one thing we want more than anything else. Maybe it means that whatever else is withheld, the shepherd never withholds Himself. And He is what we want more than anything else. Hear again those words that Jesus spoke in John 6. When He stands in the wilderness before those crowds that have come to Him with bellies that are empty, longing for bread. Jesus stands before them without any loaves in His hands. Just His hands themselves, empty, spread out before them. And He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." You see, aside from when He hung on the cross, naked and broken, this is arguably Jesus at one of His most vulnerable moments in His entire earthly ministry. One of His most exposed moments. Thousands of people were standing before Him, crying out for bread, saying, "Just do it again, Jesus. Feed us again." And He just empties His hands and stands before them and says, "I am the bread. Me. I am the bread you think you want. I will not give you more loaves, but I will give you myself. If you are afraid of death, then take me. If your belly is empty, then feed on me. Here I am. I am the bread." It's such a fragile thing, right? Jesus standing there before the crowds, offering Himself in the face of all their hunger, refusing to do what they want, refusing to conjure up more loaves, but simply saying again and again to them, "I am the bread. I am the bread." We come to God with our hunger, with our empty bellies, with our troubled hearts. And if we come face to face with Jesus, brothers and sisters, I promise that you will find, perhaps to your disappointment, that He will refuse to be your personal miracle worker. He won't wave His hand and fill your bellies with everything you think you want, but He will do something. He will give you Himself. It is a fragile thing. It is easily misunderstood. And many of his disciples that day turned away. They could not handle the reality that he would not give them the bread, that he called himself the bread that they should feed upon. Many of them left. So much so that Jesus, at the end of that chapter, if you know it, you know that he turns to the 12 when so many had left already. And he says to them, you can almost imagine him, right? Very sort of just quietly, right? Do you want to go away as well? Do you also want to leave? This question was very simply this, basically. Will you also follow your bellies and your hearts and go off in search of something that seems more satisfying? All of us in our lives, we face crossroads moments, right? We face moments when we have to make some kind of decisive choice about what kind of person we will be, what kind of shape our lives will take. And this was, make no mistake, a crossroads moment for these disciples of Jesus. This was a moment that would mark the rest of their lives. And then Peter steps forward and he says simply, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Where else is there? You have the words of life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And what Peter was saying there basically was this. He was saying, despite my empty belly, right? Despite the fact that you didn't just make more loaves, despite my troubled heart, I believe that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Brothers and sisters, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? For our shepherd is the Lord Jesus. And he is the Christ who gives himself to his sheep, and he is always enough. Indeed, the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. For the Christ who gives himself to us is also our life. May it be so true for us now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, this profound and significant psalm that has been with the church throughout the centuries. We thank you for the promise that it gives us, that if we take you as our shepherd, if you make us a part of your flock, we will lack nothing. And Father, we thank you for how that promise is fulfilled most especially in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is our life, the one who always gives himself to us. Father, this morning, help us to feed upon him. Help us to be satisfied. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.